And that is a message, as clearly presented that, as that was, is not always communicated that clearly in churches that claim to preach the Bible and the gospel. And so one of the major benefits of rightly dividing the scripture is making the gospel clear. My session here is supposed to talk about the blood of the covenant. And the number one reason men put the church or people put the church under the new covenant is to access the blood. It's to access the cross. And when you know what the gospel is, you know that's important, the blood and the cross. Amen. And so sometimes you can sympathize with the offense when you say, well, we're not under the new covenant. You say, whoa, there's the cross, there's the blood, there's Jesus. We need that for salvation. And indeed, we do. We do. You cannot avoid that. There's no other way by which men are saved. No other name under heaven by which men can be saved, except for Jesus Christ and the work that he did to save us. And so Jesus did die for our sins. He shed his blood. He was a propitiation for the sins of the world. And his salvation is being offered freely to all today. And yet what people fail to distinguish, as we've seen so far this morning, is the differences between the new covenant and the new creature is being offered. But the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, is how men are saved. Colossians 1:14 says it's through his blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. And so that's how you get it. It's not simply a promise God gave. It is through the blood you get forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26 talks about how we've been freely justified through by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That through faith in his blood and declaring his righteousness and having belief in him, that he can be the just and the justifier of all those who believe. So Romans 5 concludes that we're being justified by faith. We are justified by faith in what Christ has done. We have peace with God. Okay, and so this is the gospel, of course, of our salvation, and it is the single most important thing that matters for eternity. The rest of it is our ministry work, is our growth, being able to respond to the world around us. And again, this is why the church meets. Can you be saved and not attend church? Yeah, but you won't get nothing done as the church together with other people. And so you do what you can if you're by yourself, and hopefully you find another person, a partner, someone else, a number two, number three, a number four, so that you can do ministry together for the Lord. And this is what the church is supposed to do. But the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, salvation, does this require that we be under the new covenant? This is the question I want to address in this session. Do you have to be in the new covenant to touch the blood, to get access to the cross, to be saved? Okay, according to certain different theologians in the past, anyone heard of Lewis Berry Schaefer? No. Dallas Theological Seminary? Okay. He wrote a systematic theology, and one of the few dispensational systematic theologies. Was not a mixed dispensationalist, but he was a traditional dispensationalist, which means he was more Pauline than a lot of the more modern ones. But he says, it does not necessarily follow, as some contend, that because there is but one righteous ground upon which God can deal graciously with sinners, namely by the blood of Christ shed for them, that there must be one covenant relationship between God and man. So he understood, just because we all need the cross does not mean we're all under the same covenant. We don't need the covenant for that. We don't need that new covenant. So he taught that. However, unfortunately, even though he's now in glory, the Berean Bible Society, at least every other year, if not more frequently, posts the same writing from former pastor Paul Sadler about what they believe about the new covenant. Okay, and these are mid-act dispensationalists. Okay, it says, we have been hearing from a good number of our readers who are confused, perplexed, and even concerned with the doctrine of the new covenant. I heard of Paul Sadler from Bible Society, right? He says, it is our firm conviction that the body of Christ falls under the umbrella of the new covenant. He says, as we know, and he gives the reason, one of the principal blessings of the new covenant is the blood of Christ. You see what I said? The number one reason people put us under the new covenant is the blood, because they rightly see we need it. This particular element, he says, can never be divorced from the covenant, nor should it be. So the position of the Berean Bible Society to this day, apparently, and last year they said the same thing, what we believe, is that you cannot get access to the blood without the new covenant. We have often said that if the body of Christ has no connection to this covenant whatsoever, then our Savior must return a second time to die for the Gentiles. To us, this is unthinkable. For me, it's unthinkable. Like, why would Christ need to die again? Like, this is ridiculous. He died once, and yet this is what they state that they believe about the new covenant. I only bring out that contrast because does it require we've been under the new covenant to be saved today? Schaefer said no. Sadler said yes. They're both just men. Who's right? What does the Bible say? Right? This is what's most important. And to cover that, we need to review what was known when and by whom, right? What is this salvation issue? When was it talked about? dispensationalists as a whole have always gotten slandered to teach, to slander to say that we teach that there's more than one way to be saved. And that's simply not true, okay? You ever heard this before when you say, well, there's two gospels, there's more than one gospel, there's the prophecy and ministry, there's Israel and the church. Well, you're saying you can get saved different ways. No, 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 you missed it. I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about God's revelation progressively revealed and what he's doing and how the channels he's doing it through. Everyone at all times can only ever be saved by God through what he does. Through faith. If men don't have faith, they can never be saved. If God doesn't do the work to save them, they can't be saved anyway. And only God can save them. Salvation by grace through faith, as Paul taught, is something that is true for everyone that will eventually spend eternity in righteousness and holiness with God. Okay? For everyone. The question is, how do we get to the point of that salvation? What's the access? How do we get into Christ? How do we get that glory? What are the terms? What's the offer that God gives? Because what God did not tell Adam and Eve as they left the Garden of Eden is, trust Christ's finished work on the cross. What God did not tell Abraham as he promised him a seed that would multiply like the stars and the sand of the seashore, he did not say, trust Christ on the cross. He said, trust me that I'll multiply your seed. Right? He didn't through the law, even though there were shadows and types of the blood of Christ we look back and see in all the sacrifices and the temple elements, he did not ever teach that Jesus would die for your sins and you need to trust Jesus. No, he said, offer the lamb, right? He said, offer the goat. The whole point of that was for them to realize that blood was needed for their sin atonement, right, one of their sins, in order later for them to understand Christ's atonement. And so we understand that there's a progressive revelation of what the Bible says. Teaching that there's the law and grace is not to say people are saved by the law and they're saved by grace. Everyone who's under the law, Israel in the Old Testament, Israel in the New Covenant, okay, are not saved by their doing anything. Amen. Right? God does not say, oh, you put tassels at the end of your clothes and didn't shave the corners of your beard, you're worthy of eternal life. They didn't do it. That doesn't save them at all. It's simply what God required they do. It was terms of their covenant. And of course, as Jeremy pointed out, God already knew that they wouldn't be able to do the greatest commandments, which has nothing to do with the clothing and the food laws, but rather loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the hardest and greatest commandment. God knew that we couldn't do that. He knew that Israel couldn't, which is why he promised and gave a new covenant, okay, an addendum to promise that he would cause them to do by his grace, okay? All this to say is that Israel shall be saved by grace, even as we now understand we are saved by grace. All people are saved by grace. But when we talk about the differences in the Bible, we're talking about what God is doing then to those people and what they're required to do and how God's doing it. Okay? All saved persons are only ever saved on the merits of the blood of Christ. Amen. But not all men knew this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Peter, who was one of the 12 disciples, and who, by the way, we have a neat lesson online talking about Peter's life and all the things he got wrong. And we did that with sympathy to Peter, because we get things wrong too. But Peter seemed to be constantly putting his foot in his mouth because he was so zealous in love for God, and then Christ would just like change the table as soon as he walked on it, you know, as if people do that. 1 Peter 1. Remember when he said he would never deny him? Remember that? Never deny you. Jesus goes, should have said that later. You got to do it three times, actually, here pretty soon. Here's Peter 10. Peter 1, verse 10. He writes, of which salvation, talking about salvation here, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He's saying the prophets of the old prophets, were prophesying of coming grace to Israel. As Jeremy pointed out, New Covenant was grace to Israel. And they were prophesying that this grace should come to you, because Peter's ministering this new covenant to Israel and says, searching. This is what they were searching. They were searching diligently. There's two things they were searching. What and what manner of time? What manner of time or when? They were searching what and when. So they prophesied the new covenant that God would make them a blessing to the world. Their sins would be forgiven, that they would be a people who could be caused to do the law by God's Spirit with a new heart and new spirit. And yet they didn't know how, what would do this, and when it would happen. And questions right after Jeremy's lesson was, when does that happen? When is that? That's exactly what the prophets were seeking for. They didn't know when. And specifically regarding Jesus Christ, they didn't know what was meant there. They didn't know when he would come. They knew a Savior would come. They knew a kingdom would come. They thought it was the same coming. They were wrong, right? So they're searching that out. But Peter says, the Spirit in Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings, of course, are when Christ came the first time to die on the cross. The glory that follows is his coming again after his resurrection from the dead, right? And so not all men knew this. Peter points out the people in the Old Testament didn't know. The prophets, Isaiah, Hosea, they didn't know what or when this would all happen. But they talked about the new covenant in detail. What we know about it comes from them. Okay. They didn't know what or when about Christ. Now, the 12 also, Peter now is talking about this, but this is after the cross, after the resurrection. Peter didn't know either. In Luke chapter 18, verse 31 through 34, Jesus, who, by the way, halfway through his ministry already. This is parallel to Matthew 16. They've already been ministering together. They've been going around healing people, preaching the kingdom of God. And halfway through, Jesus turns to his disciples privately and says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets. By the way, if it's written by the prophets, what is it not? A mystery. Right? It's not hid from the prophets if it's written in the prophets. Right? All things are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day, he shall rise again. Now, if you've watched the movie before, you realize that's the more important part. Like, yes, let's see that. Unfortunately, all the movies we make about Jesus never really get to the resurrection, but that's another story for another day. And it says in verse 34, they, the 12 apostles, understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. These weren't people attending the teaching who were just like, I'm late to the party. I don't know what's going on. These are the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ ministering with him to lost Israel, doing the baptisms with him. And they do not understand the very simple explanation that I have to go die and in 3 days raised from the dead, let alone what that meant. Like, how in the world can they know what it meant? They didn't know what needed to happen. Amen. You see the what and when that's ignorant there? So Peter's pointing out after the Holy Spirit was given, but even Peter himself didn't know in Luke 18, right? But they were preaching something. They were preaching the kingdom. They were preaching that new covenant to come and Jesus being the mediator of that. They didn't know what in the world needed to happen, however. Even after the cross, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts 2, 23. After the cross, Jesus explained, opened their eyes to the scriptures and said, you know, the scriptures said it had to die. Said it had to rise again. This is important for this kingdom to come. I have to do this. They said, got it, yes, we see it in the scriptures. You had to die. Jesus said he died, or Paul said he died for your sins according to the scriptures. The scriptures teach his death and resurrection. Amen. What the prophets did not teach was this deep meaning of what it would accomplish. All right. But in Acts 2, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit gave them words to speak. Peter stands up and he accuses his audience, who is unbelieving Israel, by the way. He's not preaching to the Gentile world, but to Israel at Pentecost. And accuses them and shames them for killing Jesus. Now, Peter, by this point, already he had been explained by Jesus that he had to die. And he did it. He died fulfilling the prophecies. But it didn't change his mind about the shamefulness of the act. Right? And in fact, the prophets themselves, when they spoke of the death of Christ, spoke of it as a shameful act upon Israel. For Israel. And so in Acts 2:23, Peter says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God knew he needed to die. You have taken and you have crucified and slain. Now, that's shame, folks. That's guilt is what that is. And there's nothing wrong with guilt if you've done something wrong. This is where the world gets it wrong. The world says you shouldn't be preaching guilt on people. Only if they haven't done anything wrong. If someone broke the law, you know what they need? The law shoved in their face. Like, you know you broke the law. Nope, I'm fine. I don't preach that guilt on me. You broke the law. You're going to jail. You hurt people. Right? Guilt needs to be preached to those who broke the law, or else they don't know their sin and can't even repent of it. Amen. Right? But meanwhile, Peter is preaching to Israel to repent because they killed Jesus. Acts 2:36 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made, by the way, who's he speaking to here? All the house of Israel. That God hath made that same Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You just kill a guy. You didn't just kill another prophet as you did in the Old Testament. You killed the Lord and Christ, the very Messiah God promised to send. You killed him. Acts 3, verse 14 and 15 says, you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Like, you wanted a murderer rather than your own Messiah. Do you hear the guilt there? This is the guilt about the cross. This is how Peter preached the cross. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. We know he's the Prince of Life because he rose up from the dead. But you killed him. Why ought they repent? They killed Jesus. Now, that's a message you can't preach every day. Because I can't preach it to you, first of all, because you didn't kill Jesus. Unless I metaphorically say, if you were there, you would have, which could be true. But also, you're Gentiles. You wouldn't have been there anyway unless you were a Roman soldier nailing to the cross. And thirdly, there's a preaching of the cross that Paul now tells us to preach, which is glorying in it. Amen. Okay? How you preach the shame of the cross, by the way, and this may be a revelation to some of you, and it may change the way you think of using this language. It's not wrong to say that Jesus is the Lamb. But how you preach guilt is to say he's a lamb who was slain. Because nobody thinks of a lamb, cute little fuzzy innocent lamb, and thinks, glory! If you do, you're sadistic. It's like, it's a cute lamb who's innocent, and it was slain for you. The proper response to that is, ooh, that lamb, that innocent lamb was slain for me? Guilt, right? That's the response of teaching Jesus as the Lamb. But if you teach Jesus as the Lord of glory, who willingly died, that we can glory in his accomplishment in his death and resurrection, how's that make you feel about the cross? Amen. Thank you, Jesus! Amen. Right? That's glory. See, you can preach the cross differently. So it's not just the cross and just the blood. It's how you preach the thing. And the new covenant needed a sacrificial lamb to dedicate it, to institute it, to atone for their sins. You need to atone for as well. You're guilty as well. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. Amen. But the way we preach the cross is as the means of grace, not a covenant. We preach the cross as how you get that grace because we can glory in it. You see, the new covenant was the glory for Israel. The cross was the means to get it. You don't have a covenant. You glory in the cross itself. Amen. And you understand the power of it. That's the difference in preaching the cross. The mystery of Christ revealed concerns the gospel and the cross. You know, Isaiah 53 is one of the most popular passages in the Old Testament prophesying the death and resurrection of Jesus. And even if you read that passage, notice how it's preaching the death and resurrection. Prophesied, yes. Did Jesus fulfill it? Yes. Listen to how it says. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's a victim, right? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. That sounds bad. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What's all this we talk there? This is Israel talking prophetically. Yes. And they're saying, we killed him, we afflicted him. This is Israel in their repentance, acknowledging what they did to their Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're sinners. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Do you hear that? He was innocent, we blamed him. He wasn't guilty, we killed him. He was a lamb, and yet we still struck him dead. Right? That was Isaiah 53. It prophesied the death. It prophesied the resurrection later in the chapter. But it's not the glory of the cross. It's the need for the cross. You see, the need is the guilt. The need is the shame. The need is the sin. The need was for that new covenant. The new covenant cannot be accomplished without this. But what was kept secret was the glory of that, of what the blood would apply to. In the mystery of Christ, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul speaks, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world into our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What an interesting statement. If they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified him. If they knew that this act, which was a shame to Israel, and put a stop to Jesus' earthly ministry and delayed the kingdom, if it would actually brought in the most glorious gospel God ever preached, then the princes of this world would never have done it. If they knew by killing him they were accomplishing victory for Jesus, they wouldn't have done it. But who preaches the victory of the cross? You and I do. The gospel of the grace of God today. We can't preach the fulfillment of the new covenant. It's not done yet. Okay, the kingdom hasn't come yet, but we can preach the finished work of the cross. Right? And that's important. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel has been unto me. We need to rightly divide the merits and the means and the instrumentation of salvation from the message and the creation and the implementation of it, okay? There's the way that it was based upon, and then there's the actual application of it. They're different. Amen. Everyone needs the basis of the blood of Christ, but how is that salvation delivered? To Israel, through the new covenant. But to you, revealed in the mystery, in this dispensation, Jew and Gentile, male and female, you can be saved through the offer of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ without any strings attached, without Israel, without the covenants, without the law. You trust and believe it, and he changes you by putting you into the body of Christ.
Glory to God.
Okay? And so there's two ways to teach that. Salvation is to all through Christ. Israel gets the new covenant. We get it through the new creature. Now, what they didn't know was the what. They didn't know Christ's blood, which is interesting, because that's the whole reason people put something in the new covenant. The new covenant, isn't that the blood of Christ? Well, let's review that. Look at Jeremiah 32. This is all review from Jeremy's session before lunch. I know you've eaten, so some things may have come out of your short-term memory there. Jeremiah 32. This is yet another. This is one that Jeremy didn't cover on purpose. Thank you, sir. Because there's so many in the Old Testament that deal with the New Covenant. This is one of those that doesn't mention the word New Covenant, but is definitely talking about it. In fact, Jeremiah 30, 31, 32, 33, all of those chapters are dealing with the New Covenant and prophecy. Jeremiah 31 actually mentions it, where he makes a New Covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But look at Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Notice the terms here. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather. The I here is God. God is speaking, as often as the indication of a prophecy back there, where it's not the prophet saying it, it's God saying it. The prophet is someone God speaks to and tells us what he says. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries. Who's he gathering? Israel, out of all countries. So the new covenant promised he would gather the scattered sheep, the Israelites, okay? Whether I have driven them in mine anger. So this is after the punishments of Babylon and the Assyrians of the Old Testament here. And in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. So they'll have peace. He'll bring them back, and they have peace. Now, some people will say, well, he did bring them back. Captivity and all that. Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, they came back and built the city. And not in peace, folks. Like, did you read the accounts back there? That was a struggle. Amen. And then there was the whole intertestamental period. And then there's, you know, they were under Roman rule when Jesus came. Right? All the conflict there. But he says he'll dwell there safely. Verse 38, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, you have to study Hosea to understand what that means, the import of that. Okay? You say, well, they're always God's people. No, they weren't. In Hosea, God specifically says to Israel, you have departed from my law. You are no longer my people. But then Hosea also prophesies. If you've been following us on Tuesdays, at the end he says, there'll be a time where they will be my people again. That's New Covenant. That's what this says. I will be their God, they will be my people. That means they're operating according to God's rules and laws. Okay? He says in verse 39, I will give them one heart in one way. There'll be one people, one nation, no more split between Israel and Judah. They'll have one heart, one way. Zephaniah, the prophet there, says they'll have one language, which is interesting. When Hebrews get scattered, they start speaking different languages. The nations of the world speak different languages, but in that kingdom, there'll be one language in Israel. And just like people learn English today, they'll learn Hebrew there. It's like that's what's going to happen. One language to unify the nation of Israel. That they may fear me forever. See the forever part? For the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. To not turn away from them. If this were some sort of Old Testament return of Israel, then what happened when Christ died on the cross, covenantalists? And they say, well, God's done with Israel. He says, there forever, everlasting. I'll always do good to them. I'll put their fear in my heart. This has not happened yet.
Amen.
Okay. They shall not depart from me. What do you call it when the Lord God sends his son and Israel kills him?
Departing.
That's an enemy. Yeah. They're not walking with him for sure. Okay. They'll not depart from me. This has yet to happen. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land, assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul. God says, my heart and soul will do this. Thus saith the Lord, like as I brought all this great evil upon this people, so I bring with them all the good that I promised them. And fields shall be brought into this land, and that sort of thing, prosperity and peace. There are different aspects of the New Covenant, folks. It's not just the blood. In fact, the blood itself, when you read all these passages of the New Covenant, the Old, never mentions the blood. Well, it's not even mentioned. But how can the blood not be mentioned? That's the whole New Covenant. No, that's what you've read in Paul's epistles, and that's what you've read in Matthew 28 at that supper Jesus talked about, was my blood in the New Testament. But the prophecies about it never mention the blood. What they mention is salvation and forgiveness. And you're going, wait, you can't get forgiveness without the blood. Your Pauline is showing. It's like, Paul's telling you that. How do you know you can't get forgiveness without the blood? Jesus forgave lots of people before he died on the cross. Remember that?
Yeah.
He was healed. He's forgiven everybody. He got in trouble for forgiving people. You can't forgive people, only God can. What are you going to? Big explanation. Well, no, only I can because it's my blood, that in blood for forgiveness. That wasn't understood. Blood was not the covenant. It was required for the covenant, but it was not the covenant. Okay? When you sign a purchase agreement for a house, they don't care how you get the money. You just agree to pay it. Right? It's like, that's my house. I want it. I will pay. It's like, well, where are you going to get the money? Well, that's your business, right? Can I get it from my grandma? I don't care. From my bank? I don't care. I take a loan out. Sure, you got to keep the terms. The New Covenant was a kingdom on the earth for Israel. There'll be peace and safety and prosperity for them, a blessing to the whole world. There'll be cleansing there and forgiveness and peace. We'll run like a river, right? How can that happen? That's a good question. You know the answer, don't you? Today you know the answer. A mystery has been revealed. It's through the crosswork of Christ. But that wasn't spoken about. Okay? There are at least a dozen aspects of the New Covenant I got listed here. Jeremy mentioned a lot of them. All Israel will be saved. They'll all be gathered back to the land. They'll be reunited as one nation. They'll all be priests of the Lord. They'll all have their sins all forgiven. A new spirit will be in them. A new heart will be in them. They'll all know the Lord. There's no need to teach their neighbors. And here we are teaching our neighbors, right? How can you be in the New Covenant when I'm teaching you things about the Lord and you're teaching him? I have any conversation with some of you during lunch where I'm talking to my so-and-so and my friend and my brother and my sister about the Lord. Well, this ain't the New Covenant, apparently. That'll be a good day when they all know the Lord. You say, well, it's talking about, like, the church. Even the church. Like, who in the world's the church? Ask your fellow Christians. Do you know what saves you? And listen in shock to their answer. Right? The New Covenant is not being fulfilled today. It will, however. They'll all know the Lord. God will dwell with them. They will have a peace in the land. They'll have prosperity in the land. The nations will come to them. Part of that new covenant was there'll be such a light in the world that the nations themselves will come to them and give them offerings and blessings and wealth. They'll have life forever. You say, well, that's it. I've got life forever. I need that new covenant. Yeah, you want it, don't you? You want my house, don't you? You want my house, but it's mine. It's got my name on the mortgage. It's mine. Well, I want it. No, do not rob Israel of the things God gave it.
Amen.
And when you keep reading the Bible, you'll see that God's actually given you something more excellent today.
Amen.
Okay? And you got to recognize that. But the new covenant, and what we determine there, those terms, is not the blood and is not Jesus Christ. Okay? The covenant was not that. Get my understanding here. The new covenant is Israel's promised salvation in their kingdom come. Now let that pause, and you think, yes, but how? Exactly right. How God fulfills the covenant is different than the covenant itself, right?
Amen.
That's where the cross comes in. There was no other way for God to keep that covenant promise except through Jesus Christ shed blood and death on the cross and resurrection. God knew that. Men didn't know that. He did it to keep his covenant promise. And for you, he says, you know what? You don't even need a covenant. I did it. It's done. That same how for them could be a how for you without a covenant. You see, that's the mystery. In Malachi 3, verse 1, Malachi prophesies of a messenger of the covenant, that messenger being the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay? If Jesus is the messenger of the covenant, is he the content of the covenant? He's the one, as covenants were given in ancient societies and even today, there's one who delivers and makes the covenant. Then there's the content of it. Okay, and those are two different things. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. This is what Hebrews explains. Hebrews explains that Jesus is the one that brings and makes this new covenant. Look what he is and did. He is a new priesthood. He is the better sacrifice. He's got the better blood. Because of what he's done in his priestly activity, this new covenant's possible. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, the author says, "But now hath he, Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." Right? Now, we kept reading those verses, those phrases today. The better covenant, of course, means that it's better than the old one given to Israel, but I'm trying to focus here on the mediation. Who's the mediator of it? Jesus. What did Jesus do for Israel? He mediated their new covenant. Like, that's a great thing to do. That's a God. God said he would do that, and he's God in the flesh. But what is the covenant? Don't tell me Jesus. He's the mediator of the covenant. Okay? Needed for the covenant. Without him, there's no new covenant. He's the mediator of it through his blood. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Jeremy read these verses earlier. Verse 8 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." He's quoting Jeremiah. What is the new covenant? This is the new covenant. Jesus will come. He'll shed his blood for your sins. No. The new covenant down in verse 10 is, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days. I will put my laws in their mind." How does he do that? By his Holy Spirit. Amen. How does the Holy Spirit come? Because Christ dies and goes up to heaven and sends it. Right? Amen. So the means of the fulfillment of it is different than what he's actually accomplishing. Okay? He says, "I'll write them in their hearts." When you write something in hearts, folks, that's like a spiritual faith type of thing. Right? What did Jesus come to do? To separate those that believe and those that wouldn't believe. How are you going to write it in hearts? Someone asked earlier, well, how do they get into that new covenant? By faith. Faith in the mediator. Right? And so Jesus came to make that possible. Without him coming, there is no faith. Like, what are they believing in? They're trusting God for his new covenant fulfillment. If Christ comes, oh, you're the one bringing it. Okay. We got to believe you. You're the mediator. You're the Son of God. He says, "I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Well, who is that God that dwells with them? Jesus is, right? And so they'll not teach every man their neighbor and so on and so forth. The actual covenant he describes here isn't describing Jesus, even though Jesus is the means that it gets accomplished. Do you understand what I'm telling you here? There's a difference. Today, salvation has come to Gentiles without Israel's salvation. You're saved today without Israel, yes? You don't need Israel as a kingdom on the earth. You don't need the law being perfectly fulfilled for you to receive salvation. Which means you're saved today without the new covenant. Amen. Because the new covenant is Israel's salvation and the kingdom come. Can I say it a different way? Let me see if I can draw a picture here. You have the world, okay? And God promised in the new covenant that there'd be a kingdom on the earth. That Israel would be saved and they would have peace and prosperity, be a blessing to the whole world. This is the new covenant. Now, for this to happen, Jesus had to come and die on a cross and shed his blood for this thing to occur, for the new covenant to be fulfilled. He had to shed his blood. And what did Jesus do? He died, and he resurrected, and where is he at? He went to heaven, right? What's Hebrews describe about his blood? Where's Jesus' blood in Hebrews? He took it up to the heavenly tabernacle, right? Amen. He took his blood up there. Where's the body of Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, today? Jesus went up to heaven. He's up here in heaven, right? What are the recipients of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, looking for? Jesus coming back down to earth, right? They're waiting for this. Why? So that this can be fulfilled. He shed his blood and body. Up to heaven he went with it. They're waiting for him to come back down so that this can be accomplished. That's the new covenant. What's the new creature look like? Here's the world, okay? Here you are in the world. You have no covenant with a kingdom on earth. There is no kingdom on earth today. Israel's not saved today. They're fallen, all right? Yet Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and he ascended up to heaven, and he's up there, and he's preaching up there in heaven his blood and his body. That's what he's preaching from heaven. And he's preaching from heaven his blood and body to form a body on the earth, right? And what are we waiting for? To go up to heaven.
Amen.
Do you see that? This is the new creature. Jesus shed his blood for both, didn't he?
Amen.
You can't have this, Israel's salvation coming on the earth, without his bloodshed. He goes up to the heavenly tabernacle, offers it on the heavenly tabernacle. His body's up there, waiting, and they're waiting for his body to come back down. That's when his body, his actual body, comes back down. He returns to the earth. There's salvation for Israel and blessing to the world. He's still up in heaven, folks. He's still up in heaven. But now we're preaching the blood of Christ and preaching the message of the body of Christ, which is now, according to a mystery, this new thing, that you can be a member of his body on earth.
Amen.
And you can be a member of his body on earth waiting to go to heaven. Right? That's pretty much the opposite of what we're waiting for here. They're waiting for it to come to the earth. You're waiting to go up to heaven. His body's up there. They're waiting for it to come back. You are his body waiting to go up.
Glory to God.
Right? You're saved by the finished work of his blood. They know the blood accomplishes this when he returns.
Yeah.
The blood is required for both. One blood did two things.
Amen.
What's the difference here? Peter didn't know about the new creature in Acts 2. Jesus didn't preach about the mystery in Matthew, Luke, and John. This is the message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the message of the prophets. This was spoken since the world began. When Jesus came, everything he said about the body and the blood was this. This is my blood shed for the New Testament, right? This is my body. I will return. Remember the parables? I'm going away, but I'll come back, right? He ascended up to heaven. What did the disciples do, right? And the angel said, he'll be back just like he came. Why was that important? Because Peter just asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What's the kingdom to Israel? The new covenant. The new covenant is the kingdom to Israel. It is promising a kingdom to Israel. It's promising salvation. So Peter's saying, will you at this time fulfill the new covenant? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. See ya. And the angel says, he'll be back. Back for what? To bring in that new covenant kingdom. You better not be preaching that, folks. You're preaching today, you can be members of Christ's body on the earth because the heavenly message is, he's up there, yes, but he's the head. That's why he's up there. We're the body down here. The head is not by coincidence the highest part of your body, okay? Because God made it that way to picture the head in heaven, the body down here. You trust the blood. Are you trusting a covenant? Nope, you're trusting the blood of Christ. You're trusting Christ himself, his resurrection. If he's in heaven, then he can be my head, right?
Amen.
Here, if he can come back and give me the covenant, he's my Lord and covenant provider, he's my mediator. Here, it's he can be my head. The work is finished. How do you know? Because he's not on the earth anymore. He did all the work. He's done.
Praise the Lord.
Right? There's no more earthly work he needs to do for you. There's an earthly work for them he needs to do, but not for you. You're just trying to get to heaven. You're trying to get your sins forgiven. You're trying to be saved by God's grace. You're not asking for some earthly kingdom. Now, I say that, and yet everybody wants it. God, heal me and my neighbor, my sister, and my dog. You know, give me riches and give me wealth. Make me prosperous and successful. You know, everyone wants that. Well, that's what God made a covenant with Israel. And if that's what salvation is, none of y'all are saved. I'm not either, right? But salvation's by grace, through faith, in the work of Jesus Christ, and that can only be preached when Christ is in heaven and there's no kingdom on earth and you're his body. That's the only way it can be preached that way.
Amen.
Do you see how that works? God perfectly planned this. He's building a new creature that when he does come back down to the earth, he's not doing this anymore. He's doing that.
Amen.
You see? The body and the blood, however, is what's the unity between them. Now, I ask you again, people say, we have to be in the new covenant to access the blood. No, the new covenant gets you this. The blood was needed to accomplish that, but this is the covenant. God can offer his blood to whom he wants. I save up some money and me and my wife, we work, we get money put in our bank, and we pay our mortgage bill. We pay our electric bill, right? And we do that as we should. It's our obligation. And then here comes the phone company. We want your money too. How do I get that money? I need a mortgage contract? No, it's my money can pay all y'all. Right? I can say that to these different vendors. Like, he doesn't have a contract upon my death. That's what mortgage means, you know. You just got to, my say-so, month to month, right? You know, but I can still pay that too. One blood can do two things. In Exodus 24, look at Exodus 24, verse 3. Jeremy quoted this passage earlier today for a different reason. But this is where Moses was dedicating the Old Testament. I say Old Testament because nowhere in the Bible does the term Old Covenant exist even once. Which is interesting. I believe in the Old Covenant as being a biblical reality, you know, but the term doesn't exist at all. The only place you find the term Old Testament is in the same passage where Paul mentions New Testament. That's why I said earlier. You say, well, why did Paul say Testament? He's contrasting it with the Old. The Old Testament was Moses' law. Okay. But meanwhile, Exodus 24, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words. Jeremy read that earlier. He offered some animals up. And if you drop down to verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all the Lord has said we shall do, we be obedient. And then after they agreed, as Jeremy taught earlier and as Aaron taught earlier, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Now, he took the book of the covenant, read it to the people, and they said, we'll do what it says. Then he took this bowl of blood and he sprinkled on the people and the things. Was that the covenant? The blood was making the covenant, but the covenant was what was written in the book. The covenant did say, when you agree, I'll pour blood on you. Like, if that's the agreement, then that was done right afterward. No, the agreement was, if you do my laws, then I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. The blood made the covenant.
Amen.
Okay? In the same way for the new, the covenant was not the blood of Jesus. The blood made the covenant with Israel, made it possible. It died for the sins of the old and instituted the new. That's what it did. But the covenant itself was Israel's kingdom, was their salvation. Now, he says here, the book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant, verse 8, he says, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9. The blood of Christ was necessary for the new covenant, as it's necessary for all people. But it was necessary for the new covenant in a different way than the way we preach it today under the gospel of the grace of God. Hebrews 9, verse 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, without spot. See there, the innocent lamb? That's what he is there. If those animals purged your conscience, how much more this innocent guy purging your conscience? Verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption, the payment of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. Jeremy read that earlier. A testament cannot begin before the death of the testator. That means the Old Testament cannot begin until Exodus 24 at the earliest, right? Because that's when the animals shed their blood, and he sprinkled the blood on the people and that sort of thing. The testator died, and as I mentioned earlier with a good question, like why do animals have to do with the covenant? Well, that's how they made covenants. They split the animal in half, and then they walk through the middle. What about Jesus? Well, he was on a cross, and you walk through the middle. You come into Christ was the picture there, but Hebrews 9, a testator has to die. Now, a testator has to die, but the testament, the covenant itself, has to be stated before the death. Amen. Right? I won't ask you all who has a will. I know it's not a very common thing. But if you have things, you should have a will. Right? Because you can only state that will before you croak. Once you're dead, someone else can't say, I know what he wanted. That doesn't work in the court of law, right? Mm-hmm. Some of you have been there. Some of you aren't laughing because you've been there. It's like, no, that's a mess. You have to have it in writing before you die so that when you die, the judge goes, that's his handwriting. That's a signatory right there. That's what he wanted, right? So when Jesus said, this is my blood for the New Testament, right? The testament can't start until he dies, right? When was the testament stated? Before he died. That's why he said, this is my blood. I'm shedding my blood, but it's not an accident. He didn't even say, I'm shedding my blood by accident because you hate me. Don't kill me. No, he said, I am willingly shedding my blood for the New Testament. And then he died, right? That's what happened. Now, if the testament was stated before he died, was that the revelation of the mystery?
No.
The mystery is not the New Testament, folks. Okay? He stated what his blood would be purposed for, and his statement was the New Testament. Why did the New Testament need his blood? Because the New Testament required forgiveness of sins. And you can't be forgiven without the blood. What does Paul say about how you're forgiven? Is it through the New Covenant, New Testament? No. He says it's through the blood. It's through the blood. What about the Testament? It's through the blood. Okay? One blood can pay for all. He shed it for the New Testament. And you say, well, if he sheds it for everyone else, he's got to come back and say that. Oh, he did. He came back to Paul and said, guess what, guys? That whole death and resurrection thing, it's for you now. Because only a living person can do that. The whole mystery of Christ is based upon the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no means and basis you have to claim the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins.
Glory to God.
You can't preach Matthew, Luke, and John. That's Israel's. And that hasn't come yet. But you say he died for me. How do you know that? He rose from the dead, appeared to Paul, and told him to preach to everyone, you'll be saved by grace. That's why we know. That's why every saved Christian knows, because the Bible says that. Without Paul's epistles, there is no Christianity. It's only Israel looking for a kingdom on the earth.
Amen.
Don't put yourself on that new covenant, folks. You're removing information. You're removing qualification. You're going back to when things were not yet told by Jesus. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, down in verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. See the dedication there? The blood dedicated the testament, dedicated it. When Moses had spoken every precept of the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats. We just read that. And he sprinkled both the book and the people. And this is what Moses said. This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. You see what Hebrews says Moses said? Now, memory test. What do we just read in Exodus 24? Moses said, this is the blood of the covenant. I missed it again. Say it again. Hebrews 9 says, this is the blood of the testament. Moses said, this is the blood of the covenant. Hebrews quotes Moses saying, this is the blood of the testament. Moses said, this is the blood of the covenant. We have to rightly divide testament and covenant. Two different things. He's quoting Moses, saying the same thing, but it's a different word. They say, well, but Justin, you can't say they're the same. The King James Bible has testament. You know why it has testament? Do you know why? Or just blindly believe it? Martin Luther, who translated a German Bible, before the King James was translated. And in that day, there was a conversation about the difference between testament and covenant, precisely in Hebrews chapter 9. And Luther said, between a testament and a promise, there's a difference, a testament and a covenant. Okay, a testament is made by someone who's about to die. A promise, however, is made by someone who expects to continue living. Right? And so that's why Luther, in his German Bible, put testament in these places. And in that conversation, the King James translators also said, yep, that's about right. So every time Jesus, the night he was betrayed, knowing he was about to die, they put testament.
Yes.
Amen. Right? But covenants are made by those who need to continue living because God cannot fulfill the new covenant unless he's alive. If God dies, that's it, right?
Amen.
I mean, that's Satan's thing. Oh, you're in the flesh, God? I'll just kill you, and that's it. God made an eternal promise with them, and he's alive forever. Christ would fulfill the covenant, but his blood and death are not the fulfillment of it. It's just the beginning of it. We'll cover this next week. Look at Hebrews 9, or tomorrow rather. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's his first coming. That's his shedding blood. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto... What's he talking about? Has Christ come back to the earth yet? No. Are you saved? How dare you? Hebrews 9, 28 says he'll come back for salvation again. This is talking about this new covenant. Coming back to salvation. You have a different offering based on the blood. Okay? We glory in the cross. One cross did two things. And Ephesians 1 verse 10 says, the mystery of his will is that all things be brought together in Christ, both heaven and earth. All things are reconciled by his blood. whether it be the earthly things reconciled, or you as sinners who have no covenants or strangers from it are reconciled to God. All things are reconciled through his blood. Amen. How will all things be in him? Well, there's an earthly covenant God's been working on since the beginning of the world, and there was this mystery that God kept secret since the beginning of the world. That's how he does it. Amen. All of it. Okay. How can you benefit, Mr. Sadler asks, how can you benefit from the covenant without being a part of the covenant? Let me give you an example. I live in a cornfield. Some of you are aware of that, some of you are not. And I do not have a fence around my property. You say, you should, Justin. Well, maybe, but I don't. So every other year or so, when the farmers plant corn, I get a corn wall. And I love it. All around my property in three sides is corn. You know, it's taller than me. It's great. It's just a fence. I can't see my neighbors. They can't see me. That's how I like it. It's corn. I did not plant that corn. It's not my corn. It's my neighbor's corn. But I benefit from it. Now, let's say my neighbor, which isn't too far from the truth, has a contract with the federal government to grow corn. A contract. He grows corn, the government gives him money. What a blessing. I grow corn in my yard, I go get money for it, you know, so he gets money for his corn. And yet he grows that corn according to the covenant contract, and I benefit from his corn wall. You're going, that's a weird story. I'm benefiting from someone else's covenant, folks. I don't have to be a part of it to benefit from it. Well, that's not exactly like the blood. I mean, he's got corn, you don't got corn. Let me elaborate my analogy a little bit. Again, not too far from the truth. Let's say the government looks at me and says, Justin, you're skinny as a bone and you're a worthless bum and can't work for anything and you don't have citizenship papers, so I'll give you corn for free. Right? And I go, sure. And I take the corn, the very corn that was grown by my farmer by contract with the government. Here I am crunching down on some corn that my farmer grew according to a covenant, benefiting from his corn wall, saying, glory to God, because, or the government, I guess, in my story. Ooh, man, that makes it nasty. Because I have corn, I've got a corn wall for free, and my neighbor, he had a covenant with God and still waiting for payment. Amen. You see, this is the real thing. Folks, that's not a real story in my own life, but you can benefit from covenants when the means or the result are freely given by the one who made the covenant to whomever they want. The corn was for the government. The government can say, I'm giving it to you. The government had the money. He can give it to me freely if he wants. You get a welfare check. God shed his blood. He did it for the covenant. He can give it to you for free if he wants. It's his money.
Lord.
It's his blood. Right? It's his work. Especially knowing that that work wasn't what the covenant was about. The covenant wasn't, here's how you access the blood of Christ. Get into the covenant. Nowhere does it say that in the Bible. It simply said, for that to happen, that has to happen. Right? Why? No one knew until you, until the revelation of the mystery. Others benefit from Israel without being Israel, folks. Revelation 21, verse 4, 24, the nations come to Israel, and they live and walk in the light of Jerusalem there, New Jerusalem. They're not Israel. They're Gentiles, and yet they benefit from it. Romans 15, 27, Paul says that Gentiles partake of their spiritual things. Not of the letter. They're not Israel. They're Gentiles. 2 Timothy 3, 16, all scripture is profitable. Do you benefit from the Bible, folks?
Yep.
That Bible was revealed to and through Jews. Most of it's about Israel, right? And I learn a lot from this thing. Thank you, God, for working through Israel so that I can benefit. Thank you, God, for coming down because you promised Israel a covenant to die for their sins so that you can now tell me I'm paid for.
Glory to God.
That's how you think about it. It's not that we're under the new covenant. We're under the blood. Amen. We're under Christ. It's not the new covenant that unifies everything. It's Jesus Christ that unifies everything. That's the truth of the scripture. Amen. Which is why Christ doesn't have to die again. He doesn't shed his blood again. He simply has to reveal what his blood is now for. Yeah. And that's exactly what he did. Okay. Hebrews explains the cross for Israel's new covenant. Romans explains the cross for you, the new creature. Yeah. This is why when Paul talks about our communion, you know, people say, what about Paul's statement about the communion? We'll deal with this a little bit tomorrow. Our communion is not with the new covenant, folks. Paul doesn't say that. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, Paul does not say our communion is with the new covenant. He says our communion is with the blood of Christ. Amen. It's with the body of Christ. Well, doesn't Paul say about Jesus, this cup of the New Testament in my blood, as oft as you drink it? Well, does that mean you're getting the new covenant again and again and again and again and again? No. Does that mean you're getting saved again and again and again? You don't get saved by that, folks. You don't get saved by the so-called Lord's Supper. You don't get saved by drinking anything. Right? I have to make that clear because historically, Christians have disagreed. Even to this day, you ask a Lutheran or a Catholic if they know their catechisms, do I have to take that Eucharist to be saved? And they will say, yes. That is what the Catholic Catechism teaches to this day. So when I say you don't, I better have proof than I do in the Scripture, but it's also the gospel of grace of God. It's a different thing. All right? So this is the blood of the covenant. Any comments or questions about this? I need to finish up so we can continue. Yes, sir.